Good morning and welcome to our church service here at Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. And I trust that you will be blessed and encouraged as we come into the Lord's presence today. And while we're meeting electronically, yet we can be assured that the Lord's presence fills the whole earth, and He will be with us wherever we gather around His Word, and that we will hear His voice speaking to our hearts today through the ministry of His Word. Let us commence with the Psalm 24 today. The Psalm 24, we've been reading through the book of Psalms, and we come to this wonderful, triumphant psalm of letting in the King of Glory. And I trust that we will do that in our hearts as we worship the Lord today. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Excuse me. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And as I've got this tickly cough right now, we're going to move to our hymn today, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, number 39. Here in our hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory, number 39, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Let's stand to sing. So let's come and seek the Lord's face in prayer. We'll plead the Lord's favor this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee today in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we come through the grace, the merits of his precious blood. We thank thee for the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus offered unto thee, Father. We thank thee that thou hast accepted that sacrifice. And on the basis of that covenant by blood, we approach thy throne today. We come in that wonderful ground of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. We ask for strong faith today to see beyond the visible carnal things of this world and to behold the great things of the Lord our God, the things concerning the supernatural inspiration of your holy word, to see the things concerning the kingdom of God, that kingdom that is of whom Christ is the head. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And we pray thee, O Lord, to come today and teach us, reveal the Father unto us, that we may know him and that we may walk with him. We thank thee that thou art our priest to intercede in our worship. And in the name of Jesus, we may offer our praises, the sacrifice of our lips and our heart's devotion. We also pray that you'll give us the grace to walk with thee as kings to rule for thee in this world. Give us victory over sin, over the devil, and over temptation, and lead us into the paths of blessing. O Lord, I pray that you will be the Lord our God to us, to comfort and strengthen, to lead and to guide. And we pray that we will know thy presence this Lord's Day as we open the Bible and as we minister your word. Lord, I am thy servant, and I pray that you will remember your people. Remember this congregation. Remember each home and family, each individual, each boy and girl. And I pray that by this means, in these strange times, that you will be glorified in the worship of our hearts and our service for thee. We thank thee for the word of the Lord, and we pray that we will have grace to minister that word. We pray for our nation today also. O Lord, remember Canada. Wilt thou have purposes of grace for this nation? Wilt thou cause thy face to shine upon thy church to revive her? O Lord, do not grant us what we deserve, but O, deal with us according to thy great and many mercies. We ask that you will revive your church and that you will be glorified in this nation in bringing out many people, many out of darkness into light, into thy kingdom, to faithfully worship and serve the living God. We pray that you will move across this nation today. Bless our own denomination, bless our ministers, bless our congregations, and grant, Lord, that you'll move here in Cloverdale as well. We pray today for those that are laid aside and unwell. Remember Robert Cruz today in hospital. We pray for him. We ask, O Lord, that you will minister to his heart. And we pray for his wife and for Ron as well. O Lord, draw nigh to them at this time. We pray for others that need the healing touch of God. O Lord, be gracious to minister to them. We pray for our health workers, for doctors, nurses, and all who are running the health system. We pray, O Lord, in these days of great pressure, that they will be sustained and strengthened, and that as they minister to the physical needs of people, O Lord, we pray that they will be your vessels. And we pray that men and women may be brought to realize their spiritual need, that they need the gospel. They need to be made right with God through the cross. And we ask that you will cause thy word to do its work in each and every heart. So hear us and help us, bless us now, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we come back again to these fighting brothers that we've been looking at, Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau, he was the rebel in the family. He had despised his birthright, and we find that he hated God. And as God's judgment was on his sin and his selfishness, well, he lost the blessing of God. And then, to crown it all, he turned against his family because they wanted him to do God's will, but he was having none of it. And so Esau became a prodigal. And against all warnings from his father and from his mother Rebekah, he deliberately married an ungodly woman who was of the people of Ishmael, a people that were famous for hating God. In fact, Esau took a number of ungodly wives, and he did this in defiance of his parents, who were greatly grieved. Now, because his heart was not right with God, well, nothing was right in his life. And God seems to have let Esau loose to do just his own thing and go further and further away. And he was truly like a prodigal, drifting away from his earthly parents and away from God. And that's what happens when people turn from God. Nothing goes right. But what about Jacob, who also had been a very bad boy? Jacob had been spoiled by his mother Rebekah. He had lied to his father, pretending that he was Esau, just that he might get the blessing and, yes, steal it from his brother. And it certainly was not a good start in life. And Bible readers would surely think, well, what's going to happen to Jacob? Surely it will not end very well. But the Bible is full of surprises of what God can do in a sinner's life. And Jacob became reformed. Now, reformed means to be changed for the better. It means to start making decisions that are according to the Bible, according to God's will, and that will bring down God's blessing. And so Jacob was truly changed in a miraculous way. And because Jacob was blessed by his father, Isaac, he had God's covenant blessing on his life. And God was working in Jacob's life to change him into a godly man. And so Jacob became an example of what God can do when he changes hearts and changes life. And you must rejoice in this because God can change your life. God can take a wicked, hardened, and a rebellious boy or girl, young person, and change your life and make you godly, make you into one who is enjoying the blessing of the Lord. Instead of being filled with bitterness, you will be filled with blessing. Are you interested? Well, let me just show you here how Jacob was changed and how God worked in his life. Now, Jacob's father, Isaac, insisted that Jacob should not take a wife from among the Canaanites because such a wife would corrupt Jacob's heart and turn him away from serving God. And so Isaac sent Jacob to Paddan Aram, away up in Syria, to the family of Bethuel, and from there he was to find a wife. Now that is exactly the same as Abram had done when he commanded his servant to seek a wife for Isaac. And so we see a pattern here. When these aged and godly fathers wanted to seek wives for their son, who would be a blessing of God, they ensured that they didn't marry from the ungodly, but that they would marry a wife that would believe in God and would support them in their living for God. Now, this pattern that we see here is a warning and an example to all Bible readers. If you want to live for God, if you want to honor God in your life, you need to find the right wife or husband, one who loves the Lord, one who will support you in your commitment to glorify the Lord in all things. And Christians, therefore, should only marry committed Christians. And make sure you take careful note of this Bible command, for it will either set you on the right course, if you do it, or it will set you on the wrong course if you don't do it. This is so important. It will either make you or it will break you for the rest of your life. Jacob then set out on his journey to go from Beersheba down in the south side of the land of Israel to travel all the way northward through Israel, right up northward into the land of Syria, where he would find that family, where he would find his wife. Now, on his way, the sun began to set. And of course, it would be dangerous and wearisome to travel in the dark. So out in the open, Jacob lay down to sleep. And he found some stones that he used for a pillow. And there God gave him a really deep sleep. And while he slept, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder that reached from earth all the way up to heaven. And on that ladder, there were angels coming down and angels going up. This was a direct communication between Jacob and the God of heaven. And in his dream, he heard God saying to him and speaking to his heart that Jacob was to be blessed and that God would keep him in that land through which he was traveling, and that God would give that land unto him. And Jacob was greatly encouraged and greatly blessed when he awoke from his deep sleep, and with that dream in his mind, he was very afraid. Now, it's a strange kind of fear. It's not the fear of, say, the devil or the fear of a bear, but the fear of being in the presence of the good and great living God. And Jacob realized that God was there. God was present. God was with him. And so he named that place where he had laid down to sleep, where he had dreamed that dream and met with God, he called it Bethel, meaning the house of God, or the place where God dwells. And then he used those stones that he had taken for a pillow, and he built a pillar, a memorial, a marker right there in the ground, as the place where Jacob had met with God and God had met with him. Now, God's presence and message made a powerful impression upon Jacob. He felt now that he knew God personally, for God met with him. He also felt a strong desire to serve God the rest of his life. And to remember this event, he made this marker with the stones, and he called it Bethel, and you'll find that comes up in the Bible a number of times, a place of God's wonderful presence to him. And he anointed those stones with oil. He marked them as something that was very sacred, very special, a place set apart, because he had a meeting with the living God, the true God, Jehovah. And there he promised that he would give to God 1/10 of all the blessings that God would give to him. And that's what we call a tithe. A tithe is 1/10 of the blessings God gives us. Now, from these things, we see in real practical ways that God changed Jacob's heart. And it showed in his life, because he was now serious to serve God and obey him, even with his material blessings. And when you're a Christian, it is soon recognized. It's obvious. The decisions you make, the things you want to do, the things that please God please you, and the things that God hates you will hate. That's the mark of a Christian. And these things ought to be in the mark of any person who professes faith in the Lord Jesus. One, we know the living God. We have God knowledge in our heads. And we love the Lord in our hearts. We desire to worship him and serve him. And then also, we want to obey him with our hands and with our feet, to walk in the light of his word. Now, that's what makes a Christian to be so different from the unsaved worldly people. Christians desire to live for the glory of God, so to enjoy him forever, while the ungodly, those that are rebellious to God, they want to enjoy this world even just for their short lifetime. And they don't think about life after death. They don't want to even think about it, because they know they're not right with God. But the Christian wants to live for the Lord today in this world and to enjoy the presence of God forever and ever in heaven. Now, just as Jacob started out badly as a terrible sinner, but was changed in heart, reformed in life, you can be saved too. No matter what sins you've committed, nor how hard your heart has been toward God, when you are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will be changed, because God is expert at changing lives, and I know he can change you. Will you call on the Lord today to change your life? He can make you a new person. You can talk about the old life that you lived as Jacob had, and then you can talk about the new life after you were converted, after you believed in the Lord Jesus, and he saved your soul. So don't be an Esau who was a continual prodigal, a rebel, and went away from God. And sadly, he's a lost soul today. But do be a Jacob. Even though you've done things that are wrong, God will save you. He will change you, and he will make you a blessing. And he will prove his power within your life. And yes, you can be a Christian too. Will you come to Jesus today? And again, I always invite young people, would you let me know that you've invited the Lord into your life to save you? I will be the happiest man on earth if I hear that news from you today or even this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you each and every day. So I want to welcome everyone today to our morning service, and I hope that you're receiving this
video and the audio well on your side of things, and I hope that we've gotten a satisfactory production of this video and audio by webcast. And I want to thank Santosh Malakar for his part in some new equipment and guiding us along in some of this, and also Alan Samuel as well. And then, of course, I can't forget Beulah, because she's right behind the sound desk right now, working away to make sure that this is being recorded well. And as she just goes from the organ to the sound desk, and I'm thankful for her help along the way as well. So I welcome you to this service, and I hope that you'll be encouraged as we come to God's Word today. And the subject this morning is going to be strange fire in the church. And we'll be looking at Leviticus chapter 10 today. A few announcements. We have our evening service at 6 p.m. We'll invite you back for that. And we're coming to part two on the message, Overcoming Anxiety. That's the message this evening, Overcoming Anxiety. Now, tomorrow evening, there's a meeting for our elders with the Reverend Saunders. That's at 6:30 tomorrow evening. Do pray for them as they have the need of the Lord's guidance for things concerning the future. And I trust that the Lord will guide and direct on behalf of this congregation. Now, on Wednesday, we have our Zoom prayer meeting, as we do each week. And we invite new participants. Feel free to let me know that you want in, and I'll add you to the mailing list for the Zoom meeting Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Also like to announce the upcoming annual general meeting. The financial statement has been prepared and approved by our session and committee. And on March 2nd, we're going to hold our annual general meeting, and this will be a review of the financial position and the status of our church at the end of 2020, and covering the whole of 2020. So make sure that you set that date apart. It's a Tuesday evening, March 2nd, and it's going to be at 7 p.m., not 7:30, 7 p.m., and I hope that you can join in. And again, I will probably send that email out to our members and to our regular Zoomers on Wednesday, but we would ask you to join with us on that evening on March 2nd. You may have heard me pray for our brother Robert Cruz. Just learned yesterday from his wife, Jo, that Robert is in hospital. Oh, sorry, I learned it in the men's prayer meeting. It was Mr. Escobar who let me know. And then I called Jo at home afterwards and found out that he's in Surrey Memorial Hospital under observation. They have some concerns just about his heart. So will you please pray for Robert that the Lord will guide and that there'll be a good diagnosis, the right decisions will be made, and our brother will be well. I also want to say a happy birthday to our brother Vern Hansen. And he is joining that happy club with Mr. Roosma and myself over a very big milestone. And we wish our brother well. And he was joining us for a bit on the men's prayer meeting yesterday. Talked to him on the phone. He's under physiotherapy after his surgery, and he is making some improvement each day. But he needs the Lord's touch, and he needs the Lord's help to make a full recovery after his surgery. So do remember Mr. Hansen, please. These are the announcements that we have for today. We're going to come to our Bible reading now, to the book of Leviticus and to chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. So let's hear the Lord's word as we read together.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning, which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Amen. Let's unite in prayer a moment as we look to the Lord for his help. Father, we thank thee for this amazing event that is a great warning to the church today and a warning to every Christian that we are to put difference between the holy and the unholy. And we ask, O God, for that good, godly fear of the Lord that keeps us as healthy Christians, that enables us to offer healthy, godly worship, and that we will glorify thee in our very thoughts, our desires, in our words, and as we go forth to live the Christian life, that we might honor the Lord in all that we do. Oh, speak to us today and breathe upon us by your grace. We ask and pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we want to talk about this strange fire that was offered in the camp of Israel, which caused the death of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This strange fire was strange because God didn't send it. He didn't command it. But Nadab and Abihu, they just manufactured it themselves and they presented it. And for that, they died. Now, could you imagine being in the midst of that camp and witnessing those two healthy young men smitten by the Lord and taken out by their brethren with all their garments of worship on them? Their worship had been rejected and brought the instant wrath of God upon them. Now, that gives us a great word of warning because we have to be careful that we don't offer anything in our worship that offends God, that would be strange, that would be
forbidden by God or that would take the church and the heart of God's people away from true worship. And of course, there is nothing new under the sun, because what happens in this generation, that one generation between Aaron and his sons, it can happen in the church today. We are just a generation away from a great apostasy, from a young generation rising up, taking over the church and causing strange fire or strange worship to be offered unto God that will bring the church into disrepute and certainly lose the blessing of God. Now, what I note at the end of chapter 9 is that while Moses and Aaron were on their faces worshiping God, they had been so overwhelmed by the glory of God in their midst, of God's majesty to them, that they fell on their faces, but not Nadab and Abihu. The impression of God's glory and majesty did not really sink in to these two young men. And hence they just up and did their own thing without the fear of God. Now, firstly, for a little more background, so that we may understand the event when the fire of the Lord came down and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Let's go back to chapter 9 in Leviticus and to verse 24. And we're told there came a fire out from before the Lord. Now notice that the fire came out from the Lord. It was God who manufactured it, God who gave it. But man was not commanded to make their own fire. Now, in the book of Exodus, we have a lot of instructions that were given about the tabernacle and how God's people were to worship in it. And if you start in Exodus chapter 25, the rest of that book, right up to chapter 40, is all taken with specific details on the tabernacle, its dimensions, its furniture, its gate, its altar, the laver, the inner place, the table of showbread, the lamp, and the table of incense, the veil that separated from the Holy of Holies, and inside there was the Shekinah glory. There was the cherubims looking down upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Everything is detailed. And then when they entered into the practice of worship, instructions were given on how that was to be done. And then at the end of chapter 40 in the book of Exodus, you have Moses in the mount with God. And there he is receiving instructions from God, and he is given to shine by the glory of God. Now, when we come into Leviticus, it's not so much the structure of the tabernacle, it is instructions about offerings, the sin offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, and all these offerings were very specific and given instructions. Now, in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, you have all of those offerings. In chapter 8, it's about the priests, Aaron and his sons. And along the way, God gave very precise instructions. And it says over and over repeatedly, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I'll allow you to do your homework, but if you go to chapter 8 in Leviticus, you will find that this statement is repeated over and over and over many times. Let's look at the first one. And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 13, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 17, as the Lord commanded Moses. verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 31 again, I commanded. Verse 34, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. So, I hope you get the point. Everything is so precise. Everything is commanded. There is no room here for men to introduce their own ideas. And that leads us in our worship to offer worship only as God has regulated. And that leads us to follow the regulative principle in our worship. But what did Nadab and Abihu do? They just up and made their own form of worship. They created their own fire, and they presented it to the Lord, and they brought it into the presence of God, but so much else was lacking. And they were smitten, and they fell dead. Now, they would add to the event of their own thinking and their own fire and their own incense and offered strange fire before the Lord. The sin was that God did not command it. Now, if you bring that principle into the New Testament church and into our own church and our own worship, even in our homes, we have to take note of this. We're not allowed to introduce something that God has not commanded. And when we look at the result of this, these two young men smitten dead, their false worship was rejected, and it became a tremendous warning to the people of God. Now let's go to Leviticus 10, verse 3, and we will see what really is a banner statement that ought to be the motto for all who would dare to come into the presence of God to worship him. It says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it, that the Lord spake, saying, and here they're quoting the Lord. It's what the Lord said. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now, that is important. I will be sanctified. That means set apart, made sacred of all them that come nigh to me. And let me tell you, that applies to the church today. That applies, that principle must apply in the sanctuary of any house of worship or among any group of Christians who gather together in God's name, through Jesus' name. There must be this sanctified, this setting apart of ourselves in the worship of the Lord. And that's what Nadab and Abihu failed to do. And in spite of their knowledge, because they grew up under Aaron's ministry, but they missed the mark. And this is what happens very often when young people, even though they grow up in the Christian church, even though their mother and father take them to a church that is godly worship, biblical worship, that they don't get it. And they just begin to utilize their own thinking and develop their own way of what we call today contemporary modern styles of worship. And it becomes apostate, and it becomes offensive to God. Now, we need to learn some firm conclusions from this. And we see this generation gap between Aaron and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. We can see that worship is what God requires. That's the first principle. Worship is what God requires. And then our worship is to be regulated by what God commands in his word. And thirdly, we see that God will visit those who worship wrongly in his name. He not only commands, but he demands obedience. And God inspects what he expects. and God polices what he licenses. And here is a real situation for us to think about. What if you were invited to a modern-day, contemporary, raucous type of, well, they call it a Christian church. They may even call it an evangelical Bible church. But the style of worship is really so radically different from what we would call a regulated, reformed, traditional, Bible-based church. And you go and you find, well, there's a young crowd. And there is loud, lively music with a lot of clapping. There's a keynote speaker. And no doubt he's a very excellent communicator. And they can use humor and tell convincing stories. And there may even be testimonies of lives that are changed and glowing report of happy experiences. And it would be easy to go into that and be sort of bowled over with what appears to be lively, zealous, and interesting environment of worship. But is it right? That has to be answered. Is it right? If it's right, okay, let's do it. But if it's not right, then we need to take the warning that Nadab and Abihu were smitten to death right there in offering false fire to God. So how will we know if it's the true fire from the altar of God or if it is strange fire? And that's what we need to look at here today. And I have four questions for you. Number one is to do with the cross. How focused is this ministry on the cross? Now, I have a reason here to make this the vital test, because what Nadab and Abihu missed was the altar on which was made the blood atonement. And when you read chapter 9, you look at verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. The fire fell upon the altar. So there was atonement made. The blood was first before the fire. What Nadab and Abihu did, they went just straight seeking the fire. Now every Christian wants the fire. Every Christian wants the blessing of God to fall. Every Christian wants the power of God in their lives. But you must not miss the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And this is where many have gone wrong. They want the spirit. They want the experience. But they miss the cross. They miss the atoning blood and the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go straight in looking for the fire, the excitement, the experience. But they forget that to worship God, we must always come on the basis of the altar. And that is noted when you look at the arrangement of the tabernacle. The first thing inside the gate when they sacrifice was taken in, that animal was bled, it died, and its carcass was laid on the altar. The offering was made up to God. Before the laver, before the inner court, before the Shekinah glory, the first thing's the altar, the blood atonement. And that's what Nadab and Abihu missed. And that's an issue today. Anyone who wants worship without the cross work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, worship that's based on his sacrifice, is not acceptable to God. No matter what the excitement, no matter what the noise, no matter what the apparent interest and growth situation may be, if it is not based on the blood atonement of Christ, It is not acceptable to God. A Christian must always approach God on the basis of the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus. And so any church that doesn't preach the blood, any praise that throws out the blood out of their hymn books, that is false worship that God will not accept. Now, this is very serious. It is exceedingly serious. And I tremble for many in our country that are calling themselves Christians, calling themselves offering Christian worship, but they forget the cross, or they deliberately reject the cross. Now, we would say adamantly, any people that rejects the blood atonement of Christ, their worship is not accepted. It would be like Cain's worship that was rejected of God, and like Nadab and Abihu. So the first one's the cross. The second one is conviction. How much conviction of the Lord's glory is there? Now, the one thing that was greatly lacking with Nadab and Abihu was the holy fear of the Lord, that conviction. And they had this casual approach. For while the people of God were on their faces because they had seen something of the glory of God, Nadab and Abihu missed it all. And they were not on their faces. They were just up and offering their own strange fire to be seen. They were doing it out of their own pride. They were doing it out of their own selfish thinking to be seen. But they had no comprehension of the glory of the Lord and the majesty of God. We could say that their approach was too human. And this is the attitude of many ministries today. And we've had movements and tendencies and trends that reduces the church to a casual affair and make it as palatable to the worldly man or woman as possible. Don't worry about dress. Don't worry about behavior in the church. Let it be casual. Let us do what we will. As long as we're present and as long as we're seeking the fire. But without the glory of the Lord and that conviction in our hearts, then our worship will not be acceptable. Now, if you go down to verse 10, you will see that the sum of the matter is that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. There's a sacredness. There is a setting apart. There is a distinguishing between the profane, the worldly, and the holy. And that's where Nadab and Abihu went wrong. And when you read here about Moses' challenge to Aaron in verse 3, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be sanctified. I will be set apart. I will be recognized as different. You cannot reduce God or the Lord Jesus down to human level. Our worship must set them apart in all their majestic glory. And this is something that we must guard against and aim to foster in our worship services. I would say that in normal times, that God's people should be in their seat on time. Prepare your heart. Take in the atmosphere of the hymn music. Prepare and wait for that moment when there is the call for worship. And let that sanctuary be a hush of heavenly, God's heavenly presence. And that's all that you ought to be thinking about and conscious of. We're coming to present ourselves, our bodies before the Lord. And he's in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord is in the midst of them. And worship is not about me, it is about Him. It's about the Lord. And that's the attitude that God's people need to strive after as we congregate to worship. And I hope that we can still do this in many ways right now, in your home, wherever you're listening and watching, and that the Lord will give us a great conviction of His sacredness and His glory. We must never lose that. That must be the thing we pray for, that we set ourselves to accomplish, so that we are truly worshiping, not just observing, not just looking around us, but engaged in worshiping the Lord. That's what Nadab and Abihu feel to do. Number three is how much of the flesh is there? How much of the flesh? Well, does it call for mortification of the flesh? Now, for Nadab and Abihu, I fear that they were really activated by pride, and they were just launching out to do the thing that they thought that would promote themselves. Well, let me tell you, when you come to worship God, there's going to be a battle against the flesh, because we're entering spiritual warfare, and the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And we're in the body. We cannot rule out the flesh completely. We are still in bodies that with a sinful nature. But we must be a people that are seeking to demote the flesh and seek to sit upon the flesh. Indeed, as the Bible calls it, mortifying the flesh, putting to death the old man, so that we're not motivated by pride. Indeed, we hate pride. We pray against it. And we want to give our glory only unto the Lord. So does it call for mortification of the flesh? What kind of worship is it? Is it leading people to deny the flesh? If it's up prancing and dancing and gyrating and promoting yourself and so on, it's enhancing the flesh. But our worship ought to mortify the flesh. Does it call for self-denial? And even the preacher, or musicians, or anyone taking part in the service, is it a place just to be seen? Or is it a place where we pray, Lord, hide me behind the cross? Forbid that I should get in the way of the Lord working by His Spirit in the church. These are the change of attitudes that ought to be. And amongst young people, some who make profession of faith but have not grown in grace, have not come to deep convictions of God's word and worship, they can go astray so quickly. And we need to guard against that generation gap. There was a ministry in Surrey called Youth Ministry, Youth Church. It's no longer in existence. But there are some photographs. If you Google it, you'll find some photographs of the style of worship. And I must say that I was horrified when I saw this. There's the modern drum kit on the stage, all the microphones, worship leaders, and the strobe lights, kind of a pink-red color behind the pulpit. And then down on the floor, it was almost darkness. And it had the nightclub atmosphere. That was called Youth Church. And young people can be attracted to that. But it's wrong. And it grieves God. And we must pray that the church never stoops to that level. Now, the last question is, what is the fruit of this ministry, the fruit. By its fruit, it will be judged. And we see the fruit of Nadab and Abihu. We see what it led to. God, in his instant anger, smote Nadab and Abihu, and they were dead. And they were taken out in their clothing, dead. Now, I have witnessed too many who have gone the way of modern type of worship, and it leads to spiritual death. It's a killer. It kills the conscience, it kills godliness, and it leads professing Christians back to the world. It's a killer. And I have observed people after people going that way, and they have lost out with God. And they fall into the worldly ways and the worldly lifestyle. It leads to pride, selfishness, greed, and the promotion of man. Some call it success because God just lets them loose and they go their own way and they seem to prosper in material things. Now, the fruit of it, God really himself has spoken here. And if you go down to verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And so, what is this? The fruit of the worldly church. And we can see it. There is the use of alcohol freely. And sometimes it's even boasted and it's a mark of their pride. We're a beer-drinking people. And they make that their boast. Well, it ought to be their shame. And along with that goes the carnal living. Lifestyles are changed, and that alcohol impacts upon them. And we can certainly see a strong link here if we use deduction, that Nadab and Abihu were really guilty of being under the influence of alcohol. And they got up and they produced and they presented worship that was carnal. God smote them. And when people abandon the spiritual way, they end up in the way that is evil fruit, fruit that is unclean and ungodly. And I tremble for young people, lest they be led astray into a false worship that makes it easy for them to turn to the alcohol, turn to the drugs, whether it's hard drugs or marijuana. And now that's the big debate in many such churches. Marijuana's legal. Can we not use it? And there's no argument against it, because they don't make a difference between the holy and the unholy. And verse 10 has to be our strong guardian statement, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And so there has to be a better way. We call it the regulative principle. We worship in our church by the means God has ordained, the means of grace that he has set aside, set out. And we worship God in the way that he instructs us in his word. And so we aim for safe worship. We aim for Christ-centered worship that's Bible-based and blood-atonement-based. We aim for objective truth, not the subject of experience. Now, we do want the fire, but when we seek the Lord his way, the biblical way, he will send the fire. He will send the blessing. And then, of course, aim for the cross. The church that's preaching the cross of Christ, the instrument that is offensive to the worldly man will be greatly protected against the modern contemporary style of worship. And when you examine contemporary modern, what will we call it, man-focused worship, there's very little of the cross. Now, I say that in spite of the fact that you will see in some of their literature and some of their videos and that, a cross maybe right behind the pulpit. And it gives the appearance that it's cross-focused. But just analyze their sermons. How many times could a person attend before they hear the cross expounded, examined, explained, and pleaded for as the vital message of salvation and the blood atonement laid out in its clear way? Oh, that we could do it better. Oh, that we could preach the cross more clearly. That's the burden of the gospel church. Not to deliberately offend men, but that God may draw men. And Jesus has said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as we preach the cross, and as we keep our focus upon the crucified, that crucifixion of Christ that crucifies me to the world and the world to me, then we will be in a safe place. And I pray this for God's people in this congregation and for the young people that are listening today. And please take to heart what your parents are teaching you, what this church is teaching you, and do not be lured away by the false worship that seems titillating and attractive, but it will bring God's wrath, and the fruit of it is not good. I ask you, young people, take this to heart and pray that God will keep you from it. And may the Lord bless you. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we ask that you will take your word today and write it upon every heart. How we need the Spirit of God to be at work in hearts. How we need the power of God to be at work in hearts. And I pray thee to work today. Hear prayer. Bless the rising generation. Lord, perhaps there's a generation already lost. Oh, God forbid that another generation would rise up and depart from the living God and lose the blessing of God. We pray for the mighty stirring of hearts and glory to be to thy great name. Remember our children today. We pray for household salvation. We plead the blood of Christ for them and pray that they will be drawn to seek thee and to know thee. We ask this earnestly in the great name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer now and evermore. Amen. Let's stand to sing.